I was going to give you an audition. All right. Pile in there, guys. Come on. What is this? Is that yours? Oh. Shift. I'll bet you'll know why I chose this for you. This is a passage of the Bible that I always do try to do something that our young people will kind of grab hold of and say, I think that makes sense for me, okay? This is a passage from the Gospel of John, and it's our Lord Jesus speaking, and he says something that I think you might say to yourself, you mean he did that too? Okay, ready? Maybe somebody, when I finish, I'll ask you to tell me what it was. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Does that ring a bell for any of you? I'll read it again, the last verse. I know his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. How does that reference to your life, Hannah? No? Here's a secret you didn't know about. Jesus had a Father in heaven. And whatever his Father instructed him to say, that's what Jesus said. You know, we celebrate at Christmas, he was a little baby, right? Had a mom and a dad. Joseph wasn't his real father. God in heaven was his father. But Joseph was his good father on earth. And he had to grow up in that little family, right? And he had somebody that was talking to him and instructing him about what were the good things to say. It was his Father in heaven. And Jesus here says something I'll bet your dad wishes he would hear you say occasionally. I do, whatever I say is just what Daddy has told me to say. Your father and mother have an obligation to God to teach you God's Word. When they take you and sit you down and say, here's John 3:16. How many of you know John 3:16? Okay, some of y'all, not everybody. But see, that's the Word of God our Father. I learned it when my great aunt, told me to, she told that to me. And she says, you need to remember these words, Neil. I didn't learn too much from my dad. But Jesus, his father, was telling him things, and Jesus said it was his determination to say exactly what his father told him to say. So for you, this means two things. When your dad and mom speak to you and say, hey, stop saying that. Say this. My dad used to always say that to me. He at least did that. Or dad says to you, hey, here's something I really would like you to learn. Some words here, and they're in this book. So would you, here's a little piece there, I want you to memorize it. If you say, Daddy, I don't want to do that, you're not doing what Jesus said he did. He was committed. He says it, I'll read it one more time. So whatever I say, Jesus speaking here, is just what the Father has told me to say. So when your daddy tells you something that he wants you to make a part of your speech, and you go, I don't want to take the time to do that, or I don't want to do that. You see, you're behaving in a way that Jesus himself did not behave with his dad. He said, I'm going to say exactly what my Father's taught me to say. Your mom and dad have a very important responsibility that pastors are always going to be telling them about. teach your children what God our Father says in the Bible. And they look at me sometimes and they say, well, do you know how hard that is? I said, yeah, I got 100 or so people that don't want to do that either. Adults don't even want to do that. But it's something when we do it, when we do and say what our Father says, we're doing well. Mom and Dad are doing well to lead us to do that. And you can say to yourself, when you walk in and do your catechism question that you've memorized, or the Bible passage that Mom and Dad have asked you to memorize, when you say it to them and they go, well done, good work. When you turn away, you can say, you know, I'll bet Jesus went away happy that his Father was happy with him because he did exactly and said what his dad wanted him to say. And I'm, in that, being like my Savior, Jesus. Because he had a father and he said, whatever I say is just what my Father has told me to say. You want to be like Jesus? Yeah? Pay attention to what Dad and Mom are telling you. Do your best to think about it. And if they ask you to memorize something, do it. If they ask you to do something because you should do this, make it your aim to do it. You'll be growing up just like Jesus grew up, doing what his Father told him to do. Okay? Let's pray. Father, help us all. There's a bunch of adults sitting in this room for whom this is a valuable lesson as well. Help us all to be as children of God, as intent upon making even our speech, let alone all of our other behaviors, reflect the words of our Father, of which we have a whole big book of 66 other books. Help us to be like Jesus, to say exactly what our Father has told us to say. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, children. Go back to your seats now. Thank you. A couple of things to pray for. I told you, pray for Catherine. She's got the flu, she says. So have her much in your prayers today. Pray for Suzanne. She's had she's at the end of her Christmas expenditure of time and her immune system, and she started feeling bad yesterday, and so I looked at her this morning, felt her. I didn't feel a fever, but I said, just, you know, go back to bed. Get some sleep. So pray for her as she gets her rest back and keep her safe from any kind of an infection. You all who've been here a while understand the significance of that prayer. Pray for our Chinese fellowship out here. We're both asking for Coquina and for that fellowship out there, that church out there. Churches that don't grow with new people coming in that have been won to Christ are not growing. It's as simple as that. One of Coquina's issues for the last umpteen 29 or 30 years is you can count on two or three hands, not even two and a half hands, the number of people who have been baptized, adults who have come to Christ and been baptized. That's the record of the church. Go on the Presbyterian Church in America website. We have lots of instances of Christians coming here from other places. Praise the Lord for that. We're happy as a bug to get gifted people. But the issue of unbaptized pagans, secularists, people who've never come to be a part of the Christian fellowship, is not something that is a feature of this church's activity. And this is a year I hope we'll address that up front and personal as a congregation in our prayers. This is our church. This is a place where we worship God. And we want to see lost people brought to Christ. Look out on the board as you go out on the left, that board on that side, one of the greatest, most illuminating research done on this country statistically shows an interesting pattern of being less religious. They put slightly less religious, but it's a decline. When you look back over the post-World War II eras, it's a distinct decline in religious interest, passion. But at the same moment, an increase in the idea that I'm spiritual, that I have a religious, my sense of my spirit is growing. Now, think about witnessing into the midst of that. Sitting down with somebody and saying, Jesus died for your sins, historical fact. Nobody else has ever done that. No other religion suggests to you that your sins and guilt can be taken away completely because one man died 2,000 years ago. And it's finished and done. It's done. If you trust in Him alone, you can have eternal life and join His kingdom and be a part of what's growing in this world, across the world. In Africa, it's exploding. In South America, it's exploding. In Marxist China, it's exploding, right? Yes. But here we're kind of just feeling better about ourselves all the time because we're spiritual. But we don't have a Savior, and we don't have a relationship with God, the real God, the Creator of the universe. So pray that that continues to be the focused ministry of this leadership and you all and the brothers and sisters out here, because the issue is the numbers of unbelievers is rising exponentially. Every generation, it's now beginning to rise exponentially. While the churches generally, Southern Baptist, PCA, PCUSA, Reformed Church in America, Roman Catholic, are not even reproducing their death rate. They're not replacing the people who are dying from the previous generations with new people who've come in because they've trusted Christ alone for their eternal life, met Jesus. All of them. Southern Baptist Church last year, first year, dead stable. And when you wash their statistics of all the stuff, decline in this country. And we won't even talk about Europe. So the deal is, the baptism. You saw the way we did baptism last time. That's what we have to see. And brothers and sisters, I cannot personally talk to each individual in your neighborhood until you get me an opportunity or you bring them in here. Which is not going to happen. It is not going to happen. Advertising, doing the electric hookup rate, you know. It just doesn't, that's not working anymore. What is working is people being led to Christ by other people who've met Him and know Him and whose lives bleed, come to know Jesus because of my face and my family and my what I'm doing. And that's what that's this first Sunday sermon, praying that that'll be settled in, that we start expecting that and praying for it. I get up every day. That's my prayer. I walk, talk, think that. You don't have to pray for your pastor to do it. You need to pray for yourself. That's the prayer request. Churches grow when the members grow personally and the members increase their influence on the people around them by their lives and their invitations. So pray for that today. And pray for the elders and deacons here that we see the wisdom in that and make godly decisions throughout this year to continue to deal with the affairs of this church in the ways that are designed to increase our doing the things God says are the preliminary to evangelism. Godly households, godly husbands, godly wives, godly family relationships, godly retirees that are not... Anyway, godly retirees. Okay, so pray for that today. Pray for Edie Horner's daughter, Christy. She needs employment, right, Tom? She lost her job, a huge downsizing of some kind in the corporation at large. And she needs an employment, and that's important because she has a new baby in that family, and we just ask God to provide her and to draw her into the fellowship of God's people, up where she is in some way, that the Lord will reach out and bring her to Himself. And then our country, just pray that in this year, that the people of God who are in this country, who claim to be Christians, part of his kingdom, a kingdom of priests and servants of the creator of the universe, begin to do those things which will lead to a change in the nation. Please don't pray for God to change the nation unless you're willing to go lead somebody to Christ. Because in history, we got 2,000 years to mine the data on how things change. And we know that it's not preachers. We know it's communities of Christians with preachers, where people are led to Christ and then brought into a fellowship where they're discipled. And that's what we need to pray for. The people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, confessing their sins and turning from their evil ways, then I will turn and heal their land. Pray for us as we lead in what needs to be led to get out of all this, okay? Anything else to pray for that you know that I don't know about? Going around, okay. Oh, so that's the East Coast distributor, right? Okay, tell him. And Bernadette just had another surgery on her mouth. It's not the last one, right? Yeah, so please pray for Bernadette. Thank you, Wolf, okay? Anything else that we forgot? I'll pray, and then you pray too. You just pray. Ignore my prayer. Pray your own prayer. But let's pray at this point pastorally for each other and for our country and for the things I've mentioned. Lord, thank you that you hear prayer. Father, thank you that as this pastor prays, you're listening. As the guy across the street, the new guy across the street at Riverbend is praying, that you're listening to him and his people. The folks down at the Rayleigh group and over at Oasis, Father, down at Tomoka. Every church in this community where we have some sense that the gospel is being preached, we pray for all of us that you would make your kingdom known, primarily, not through the big blatherings of the pulpits, but God, by the quality of lives. As people look next door across the fence and see a husband and a wife loving one another in the ways that God has prescribed they should love. Parents taking care of their children throughout their educational process, not turning them over to somebody else to take care of, but to supervise that whole process, whatever process they adopt. God, men in business, in retirement, that are still productive for Jesus Christ in the way they live and do their business. Women, the same thing. Churches, Lord, that choose the better things of the Great Commission, mentoring, discipling, worship in spirit and in truth, prayer, today coming to the Lord's table to communion. Lord Jesus, please make us instruments of your peace in this land, instruments of your gospel in this land, amongst our neighbors, our friends, our young children, our teenagers. Please help us in this beginning of the year to just intent, make ourselves available to you, your people who call you by your name, humbling themselves and praying in repentance and seeking whom they can lead to Christ. Help us, Father, to do that. Every man, woman, boy, and girl at Coquina Presbyterian Church. Please help us with that kind of faith, faithful work, grace-filled life to bear witness to Jesus in our neighborhood, this one right around this building, about 6,000 people within easy commute. God, help us to be energetic and true to our principles, but to do that. We pray for our deacons and elders and ask you to please give them wisdom, commitment to their ordination vows, unconditional commitment to the service they have volunteered and were nominated and elected to give you in the governance of this church and the work of this church. We pray for their efficiency, Lord. We pray for their callings, for their holy lives. for their enthusiasm for the gospel. God, that you please fill us, our men, our leaders, with that kind of passion during this coming year. And we pray, Father, for the Chinese fellowship in the back, that you would please, Lord Jesus, we pray for these three that we just saw baptized. We did another four before. Would be followed by many more, that we would feed China by the people returning, converted, ready to serve you over there, and that you would please bless that fellowship as it reaches out to those who speak Chinese in their native tongue with the gospel. We pray for Christy up there in Chicago, God, that thank you for the loving witness that her parents continue to bear to her and their love for her. We pray that you would, Lord, restore her, bring this covenant child back into the community of the church up there someplace, and that you would, Father, please help her find a job. We pray finally for the country, and do pray, Father, that this would be the year that we see significant beginning of change. Holiness, righteousness, Christian ethic, the murdering of children to cease, the promiscuity that leads to so much of that, retrenching. And as a man, Father, that the men who are in this society would once again reclaim their privilege in the family as husbands and wives, that you help us cultivate that in the church, so that the Lord, you would have a mighty army of men leading their families in righteousness, loving well their family, particularly their wives, as Christ loved the church. As we turn to the communion table now, we praise you and thank you for this, and pray that the coming year would be a new experience for this church in the Lord's table. Help us to be open to its ministry here this morning as we have the sacrament. Bless us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. I yield, Father, to you in this exposition and ask you to help me. Help me, please. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. This year, our Communion Sundays, the sermon meditation that I'm going to be doing 12 times this year, are going to be focusing on the sacrament itself. In my study of the sacrament, current study of the sacrament, not my old one, but this current one, kind of flabbergasted by the fact that that people don't treat this sacrament in the way that it is described in Scripture. And I don't. I mean, I was guilty at one point of, in the ministry, being the person who officiates at it, of just sort of falling off the end of the table. Letting the ceremonial part of it, sort of doing it right, kind of eclipse my own enjoyment of it. Ministers can do that. That was 5-6 years ago. But it has a role. It's to have a role in our lives, and it's a role that the church doesn't instruct us in. What I'm saying, going to be preaching on this year, is not something where we delve into the history of the sacrament and the Edict of Nantes or something. You know, we're not going to study what the church says about the table, only as much as we've done a good job describing what Jesus says about it. This gold standard for what we think of the Lord's table is what Jesus thinks of the Lord's table. The gold standard for whether or not we're correctly utilizing it in our own personal life and church life is what Jesus says intended it accomplish. And so this morning the instruction will be a careful study of the words we're going to read for as sort of an overview. We'll sort of tease out the deeper meaning from all that the Lord's Word has to say about this, but this will be just sort of, I want you to listen to this now and say to yourself, when I hear communion's coming, what's my attitude? What is my anticipation? What is my intention as the time draws near? As opposed to just walking in here, oh, it's Communion Sunday, we're going to do communion. No, maybe the sermon will be shorter. Ha! I think I broke you with that habit. What is it that I intend to do to be in the presence of this, given what Jesus says? So let's read this passage. It's three verses, four. Let's look at it together here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, quote, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me," close quote. In the same way, after supper he took the cup, saying, quote, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me," close quote. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, help us, Father, as we study this a little bit this morning, give me wisdom to rightly discern and divide the word of truth on this very important subject. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Three things about this passage: the messenger, the original institution, and the purpose of the institution. Those three points out of it. First of all, the messenger. You notice when Paul speaks to the Corinthian church, he says, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." That's an important understanding. You have a description of the Lord's table, or the communion institution, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Gospels are the historical record of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the historical event by event by event. They have a theme in each case, but they are faithful recording of the specific events of Jesus' life. John comes along, and very significantly, John's Gospel is a big theological treatise, high theology in this, on all the major points that you'd want to understand about Jesus. He does not merely repeat all the historical record of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He grants those, but he was there too, as an eyewitness to everything that happened in those 3 years of Jesus' ministry. He goes through it with a more segmented expansion of all of things. He says, what they said in this little conversation, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or all three, record it. John comes to that same incident and says, here's some other things he said that are only in a shadow way rendered in a single sentence or one part of it. Here's the whole thing. He gets to the night of the Lord's betrayal, the Passover supper, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke spend some time there, and they record the detail of Jesus handing the bread and turning what was the Passover supper, leaving that supper at the end of it, when the fellowship cup is passed around, and instituting something of his own. John says nothing about that. I mean, John's little teeny notes that you have to read in to see where the table is almost, but he spends four chapters on the subject of that night and a whole lot of the instruction. The instruction about the Lord's table are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you wanted to see them written down. Paul has this available to him in the time of his writing. We're certain that the gospel accounts were all completed by the end of his life. But in this letter to Corinth, early on in his ministry, you notice what he says here. He says, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." He doesn't say, he doesn't quote Matthew, Mark, or Luke. He says, I received something directly from Jesus Christ after his resurrection, after Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, after some time and maybe that wandering through the wilderness or in a private conversation with him in his prayer time, we don't know. But what we're getting ready to have from him is Jesus, who did all those things in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the way we study those to come up with those things. Here, the Master himself is rendering to Paul the observance he wants, given all of that. Leaving those, there's a rich study to take chapter 11 here and study that and then mine back into Matthew, Mark, and Luke and say, this really gives depth to what Paul's saying here. But the order of this in the church at Corinth, as he wants them to do something, he's the one that sets it out for us. And that's why it's important. It's the Word of God. It's coming to us in a summary form, specifying what Jesus wanted the Corinthians to do with the Lord's table, given all of what he said that night to those 11 apostles as he did it. That's why Paul's, the church, no matter what church it is, defaults to chapter 11 and says, here's how we must approach the service. This is what we must say. This is the order in which we do it. Do you see what I'm getting at here? The messenger here is Jesus Christ's own messenger, and he's taking what he knows of the history from the Lord's own mouth and saying, here's how we're going to do this in the church at Corinth. And therefore, it's something we say, this is how we're going to do it here. This is what I personally, listening to God's messenger about this, am going to have in my mind. And me as a minister of the gospel in most all churches, except for some of the really the mobocracy churches, there is this sense that there must be someone who is going to officiate at the Lord's table. Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, another Roman Catholic. There's a minister of the gospel, an office described in Scripture, and he has that right to administer this, to be the one that stands up here and does the administration of it. And it's not permitted for anybody else to do that. No one but a minister of the gospel can do that. So the minister of the gospel spends a lot of time studying this because he's going to get it right if he does it according to this way. So the messenger is Jesus through Paul to us here, speaking to us about the table. And remember Jesus, my thing with the children? Jesus said, I do exactly as my Father tells me, commands me. In another place he says, the world must see that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. The words of God are to be obeyed. And so in this case, the minister who's wise has read this and says, I'm going to make sure I do it like Paul says Jesus wants it done in the church. Okay? So he goes from there. The messenger now takes us from that to the original institution described there beginning in the middle of verse 23, where he has a colon after the word you there. I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, colon. And here's what he passed on to them, and he'd already done it. He's simply reviewing for them what he'd already done in the past. He says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now that, in those simple verses, is what must be done at the church at Corinth, and by extension, in the church at Coquina, if we're going to do rightly what the Lord Jesus instituted on the night of his betrayal. This is the way we're to do it. It's carefully lined out for us in the text. Some of you have never heard this before. You might have come in here and been doing it all your life, but you never realized that what's being done by the minister, to the best of his ability, is what the Apostle Paul says must be done. And therefore, since it's an obedience to the Word of God, it's something I need to yield to as having originated in the very mind and heart of Jesus Christ our Lord himself. And he did this in no other way. Do you know we don't have a marriage service where Jesus said, oh, here's how you're supposed to do marriage service? We do have it in baptism. If you remember what I did last week, I put the ordinance through the explicit. I know how Jesus baptized. He did. And I'm going to baptize just like he does. I do that. But nothing else. Nothing else we do as a church. He didn't specify the color for the chairs. He didn't specify what kind of bread. He didn't say, oh, it took the bread and you got to use matzahs or you got to use a loaf, you know. Or he didn't say that. What else? Size of the room, size of the church. There's no to-do list from Jesus on those specific things, but there is on this. And so we want to do this right. And so what do you see he does? He says the first thing he did was he took bread. And by the way, he could have said, the Lord Jesus took bread. But he doesn't. He says the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, and if you're a even minimally mature Christian person, you would say, ah, just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke described. And that would key you to be in another place where you could go and learn a little bit more about this if you wanted to. But for right here today, what Paul's saying is just exactly what he did back there. He took bread. He did that first. And when he had given thanks, this morning, it says Jesus literally lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you know. And he said those things. And then he broke it. So he's got this piece in his hand. He broke it. And he said something. And here we have, I emphasize the quotation there. Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. And that's all that's there. I've translated this passage numerous times from the Greek originally in my ministry. And the New King James and the Old King James tradition inserts the word, after the word which is for you. Between is and for, it inserts the word broken. That's not in any of the original manuscripts. The oldest original manuscripts we have. All of the traditions, we have 25,000 Greek examples from the first 500, 700 years. And that word broken is not there. And no wonder, because you know what happened on the cross? Was anything broken on the cross? No. They went up and they were going to break his legs. But the Bible says not a bone of his body will be broken. That was the prediction from the Isaiah. So they stabbed him, you know. There was no brokenness at all. So that was something that some scribe added in the 5th or 6th or 7th or some century. It's not there. So don't worry about it. If you have a New King James, please take your pen right now and just mark out broken. It's not there. And no textual critic says it is. It's just not there. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Look at what he says about that. You pick that little piece of bread up. He's saying, this is something that's for you. Why? We just celebrated Christmas. Mary's standing there minding her own business. And she walks right into the grace of God. And this angel says to her, we got a project going up in heaven. God's doing it. I'm elaborating the conversation a little bit. You know, and you're it. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, not your husband. And the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, not your husband. And your little egg in there falling out of fallopian tube is going to get fertilized. And it's going to make its way into the womb and be implanted. And the other set of chromosomes is not going to be human. It's going to be divine. God's his father. And what's born is going to be the Son of God. God the Son. So that body, walking around for 33 years, is literally the divine one. Something's never happened before. Don't anybody ever talk you into that. It never happened before. God, the Son, never made an appearance on earth in a bodily form. before the one place where he was destined by God to appear in a body. On that moment when that little conception took place. That whole thing is important for you to understand. If you can touch your body, you can know something about Jesus Christ. Knock yourself on the head, you can know something about Jesus Christ. You eat a piece of fish, that's right there in the Bible. He ate a piece of fish. Drank wine. Walked around. We can infer sweat. And if he bled, he did an awful lot more. It's a body. A human body, not a dog, not a squirrel, not a star, not an atom, but a human being made in the image of God. And he says, that's really important for you to get. Sometimes we have this idea about Jesus that reduces him to a ghost or a phantasm or an idea or a philosophy. He is alive today, sitting at the right hand of God with a body. He could trip. He could get up off the throne and stumble and go fall down the steps. And you'd hear it hit the ground. Bonk. There might even be an earthquake when his feet touch the ground again in the second coming. There could be a big earthquake that will be felt across the... Who knows? But he's got a body. And that body is something the sacrament emphasizes. Because it was for you. Him having that body, which would be on a cross, that would bleed copiously and sweat copiously and endure, Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit, was for you. This is not an idea. It's not a philosophy. It's not the creation of a pre-modern society and the best way it knew to come up with an idea. When you reduce the Christian message to another theory about how things might be, you cannot come to the Lord's table. Because that body was important. And he says, this is what I want you to think about. And if you want to do something in remembrance of me, how many times do you do and I do things that we're really saying, I'm going to do this in remembrance. That is, I'm going to do this because Jesus is alive. That's how you key your obediences. That's how you key your... You've got all kinds of things that you do in a way that represents Jesus. You attribute that display of Him to many other things in your life. Here, what He says is, me. This is what I want you to do. When he's up in heaven sitting there, in his omniscience, he knows everything, perceives everything. He's God. And he looks at old Ganzel down there, and Harry or Wolf or Patrick walk up to me, and I reach in and pick up that piece of bread. Where's my heart? What is it that's coming to me? Why am I doing that? If I get lost on whether it's a matzah or a piece of whole wheat bread, Parmesan cheese bread or something, my mind's not there. If I'm looking, Jesus wants me to pick him up. Jesus wants me to sense that this has something to do with him in a really, really, really personal way. So that I'm saying something that really means something. I can't do this lightly. I can't go, get it over. I see people do that. Brothers and sisters, I'd rather see your hand tremble. Not because you're some lunacy that it actually is the potty and you're going to drop it and he's going to be insulted, you know. No. He said, every time somebody does this, no matter where it is, to him, the representment to me, what's going on inside me, is that issue. This is my body. And it was for me. And how can I pick that up and care whether the preacher's put matzah or whole wheat in front of me? It's bread. But it's not. Do this in remembrance of me. That's how I want you to think about me. To present yourself, to present him to your own mind. That's what he wants. Is that important when that little plate comes around? Yeah, it is. And same thing on the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. He doesn't say, this cup is my blood. Doesn't say that. This cup is the new covenant. A new form of relationship between me and you. That's what's in the cup. And it's in my blood shed for the remission of sins. That great act of him on the cross where God punishes him for all of my guilt and his blood flows just like the blood flowed from the sacrifice. And when it was all collected and sprinkled and all that kind of stuff, the people walked away saying, I'm forgiven. God's wrath has been satisfied. My conscience is clear. Well, if they could do that with those lambs and bulls and goats, how much more is the blood of Christ, the Bible says, there to cleanse your conscience from good works, from bad works, so that you can serve the living God. And so when I pick that little cup up, it's not just that it's the blood, as important as that is. It's a new covenant with God, a new relationship basis. That's what I'm thinking about, not what's in the cup. A new relationship that was won for me by the blood shed from that body that went on a tree. So here I am sitting there, and he says, in terms of the final point, the purpose, the institution is that of the simple bread and the cup. The bread and the cup. And the purpose, finally, for, in verse 26 there, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. You come to the end of the table. And the whole message of the gospel, the good news, is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was raised from the dead on the third day, that he appeared to 500 people at one time, and now he's alive and appeared to me and I know him. That's the good news. The Savior lives. Having died in that body, having shed his blood, and in that whole arrangement, body and blood, establishing a new relationship with God for whoever he died for until he comes. That could be another million years. It could be 500 years. It could be the end of this sermon. It could be right now. But for whatever that time is in the mind of God, there's only one big thing. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And whose ears are the first to hear your proclamation? Your own. If it means nothing to you, it will mean nothing to anyone else, no matter what else you do. In our tradition, particular, this was so important that they went to some really extreme wacko stuff. Yeah, I'm sorry. It was some extreme wacko stuff. The elders used to visit you before the week before communion, walked into your house and said, can you give us your testimony of salvation, freshly? How did you come to know Christ? Can you repeat the Apostles' Creed? Can you say the Lord's Prayer? And then they might be led to inquire in anything else they wanted to. And if that, and then they would sit there and say, "Well, Ganzel, he's walking the walk, talking the talk, and walking the walk, and he appears to have faith." And they'd reach into their little box and they'd bring out this wooden token. Or a metal token, and hand it to me. And when I came to the communion service, the only way I got into the communion service was to have that token. having had an examination of my life to prove that I was somebody who knew what I was doing when I picked up the bread and picked up the cup, see? Now, that's a little over the top. But they were doing, it was a good effort in the right direction. They just kind of did some things we don't agree with. They took seriously. I don't want you to be a hypocrite. I don't want you to be a false professor. It's not in my business to implement you picking up that bread and lying about it. Or picking up that cup and lying about it. To yourself first. That's the worst of all. Is that someone would come to the table continuing to convince themselves because they're doing this that they're a Christian. No. As often and whenever you do this, we'll deal with that at our frequency later on, but whenever you do it, he doesn't say you got to do it sometime. Whenever, Jesus said the same thing, as often as you. Whenever you do it, the big deal is you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You wouldn't let me preach in this pulpit the glories of the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ if the presbytery had not spent a total of, it was like 50 hours going into my lifetime, digging through my thought process to see what I really think and what I really do. You would not have allowed me to sit here and preach in this pulpit unless you qualified me to be a minister who would preach the gospel. Well, guess what? Scripture would indicate that you shouldn't pick up that bread. You shouldn't pick up that cup unless your intention is to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ for the sins of his people and the new covenant that is available to those people, a relationship with God based on sin forgiven and death conquered. And it's active in my life, you see? It's the same kind of self-examination that he goes on to talk about. We'll do that in another sermon. But here, the simple fact that when you do it and I do it, we're proclaiming something. And it needs to be true in my mind as I do it. All of this wraps into what we're going to do in the next 12 months, next 12 communion services. I'm hoping this will be a snowball that starts small and we start looking at it in these ways. Towards by the end of the year, this is going to become like Festival City here. We're going to be looking forward to communion. You know, I want to go to communion because you know what? I'm going to talk about the most important thing. And I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to proclaim it. As I sit there and the elders bring it by and I pick it up, Jesus died for me. And the cup comes by and I'm going to pick it up because I'm eager to do that. New covenant is blood. You have a relationship with God in Jesus and you don't have no condemnation anymore. Nothing but grace and forgiveness for everything in your life. What a great thing to talk about, yes? And when you start to do that, guess what will begin to be true in the rest of your life? That proclamation that is supposed to be a part and parcel of every moment, the warp and woof of our individual lives, will be encouraged and strengthened along the way. You might even find yourself leading people to Christ again, or for the first time. You get so excited about proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, you'll not only do it at the communion table, you'll do it in your family, in your house, in your neighbors, in your friends and your workers. You'll even write a letter to your congressman to tell him about Jesus and his victory over sin and death, which is ruining this country now. I swear, I believe it will be something in the history of the church. That's always what's happened. When people start getting into the things Jesus said to do and their hearts in it and their minds in it, churches start changing. People start getting saved, baptized, and sent back out in the world. So the messenger this morning has said, here's what Jesus said he wants you to do, us to do, all of us. And this is what the simplicity of the original institution is like. bread and the wine. Take it, proclaim. The purpose of it is to give you yet a chance to proclaim to yourself. Your children who have not yet been admitted to the Lord's table looking at you doing that saying, wow, I wish I could do that. What's required, Mommy? Well, you got to know Jesus. You got to know what the gospel is, you know? And that's how that goes. And then they say, I'm ready. And they come in, the parents present them to the session, and the elders hear their testimony, and we say, yeah, we'll admit them to the Lord's table. Sure. Right? All because of the enthusiasm for the proclamation of the good news of the death of Christ that we cultivate amongst ourselves as we do the table. Father, help us. Help us be proclaimers of the good news by which we ourselves have come to peace with you. Our sins put away. For thousands of years, the old covenant people had that testified to them that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That would come one day a great Savior who would be the one of whom all of those old ordinances spoke about. Whose blood alone, as your great sacrificial lamb, would be the means by which his people's sins would be taken away and death itself would be conquered. Lord Jesus, affiliate yourself with us today. Holy Spirit, as we come to the table today, with its reverence, with its awesomeness, its joy, take up, as a community of the faithful here, the proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes. And maybe he will come today, and in the moment I'm in the midst of proclaiming that death, he will split the skies and we'll all hear as we do it, well done, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your Lord. May it be so today, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit power, in Christ's name, amen. Brothers, elders, would you come and join me down at the front here, and let's lead the people in their proclamation of the death of Christ and the Lord's Supper. And thank you, Barbara, for your work each time we do this. I stood in this room here, and I was standing right there, and all the elders of the church and the elders, teaching elders of the presbytery, there were 28 of them gathered around. Suzanne was standing in back, and they laid hands on me, and they gave me the gift of the gospel ministry. They gave me the gift of the gospel ministry, and this is one of the highest things that giftedness, that enabling gave me to do. And I, the messenger of my seminary background was just as I just taught you and preached to you. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took a piece of bread and he gave thanks to God. The first thing, the Son of God doing that, bare hours before he would do and have done to him what was going to happen. Thanking God for that. And I do that now. Lord, I thank you for this bread that in normal times, Father, you give it to us so that we can sustain our bodies. Now you give it to us to speak of something as a seal and a pledge, as a symbol of that which has been done to eternally nourish us and take us out of sin and death into life itself eternal. And we thank you for that. Brothers? Body of Christ, for you, take, eat. In the same way, after supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Remember that. This is a new relationship with God in my blood. Thank you. new covenant, not the old covenant, in his blood. Forgiveness for sins, victory over sin and death, a new life in Christ. Take, drink. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Your proclamation of the death of Christ till he comes again. Let's turn. There's a hymn that we chose for this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The whole point of it all, that we walk out of here with an eye firmly fixed on a Savior who died for us. Now turn in your hymnals. It's number 481. Please stand and let's sing all stanzas. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all His holy ones. Amen.